And I remember waking up from that car accident, and the first thing that I thought of was, are my children still alive? And the lady that pulled us out, and a man and woman, I should say, that pulled me out. There was a bunch of people that pulled all of us out, but that pulled me out of the car. There's a guy named Blake and a lady named Kara. And after Kara began saying the Lord's Prayer, and we prayed the Lord's Prayer together there as they were pulling me out of the car, my first question was, are my kids still alive? And they said, yeah, I think so. And I said, well, I got 6 kids, which I actually had 7 at the time. Not quite sure which one I wasn't counting at that time, but they said, yeah, I think they're all still alive. And then last November, we had one that was in mommy's belly, and then one day wasn't still alive. And you know, the reason that matters is because life is a beautiful thing. It's a wonderful thing. It's a gift from God. Now, I don't know if you've had that awesome blessing of watching a child take that first breath. It is just one of the most beautiful things you'll ever experience in life. Life is beautiful. But one of the most beautiful things about life is that it's not ours. It's God's. Life is a gift from God. This morning we're going to be looking at how Jesus is the source of life. One of the ways that Jesus is the source of life is that he is the creator. He made everything. Everything that exists was made by God. John 1:1-4 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of man. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos. It's translated Word, but it's kind of like rationality. It's kind of like... there's a whole lot of concepts in one word called the Logos. In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. I want you to think about this question. What is life? What is life? How do we measure life? One of the ways that we measure life is breath, right? You get to breathe so many times, and then you die. And we know that you're dead because you stop breathing. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." One of the debates that are going on in our nation right now is, when does life begin? Some people say that life begins that moment the baby comes out of the womb and breathes its first breath. And then screams, right? I think pretty much every baby breathes and then screams. And I would too. I mean, come on. That's got to be a pretty crazy experience. Be born into the harsh, cold reality of things. When does life begin? Some people say that life begins the moment you take your first breath. And so therefore, if that's when life begins, anything before that isn't really life. It's not really alive. It's not breathing. The Bible says that life is in the breath, but that also life is in the blood. Genesis 9:4 says, "But you shall not eat flesh with its life," that is, its blood. And Leviticus 17:11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." One of the ways that we can measure life is to see if they are breathing. Another way that we measure life is to see if they have a pulse, right? You check their pulse. And if they still have a pulse, what do? We start giving them CPR to breathe for them, right? Because we know they are still alive because they have a pulse. And so many people, some states, have passed heartbeat bills. As soon as there is a heartbeat, there is life. We must protect it. We must value it. We must cherish it. The heartbeat bill honors the principle, the biblical principle, that life is in the blood. But there's another thing that we need to think about when we think about what is life. Because most of our society today is ruled by this thing called materialism. That the only thing that is real is what you can see, what you can touch, what you can feel. A heartbeat, a breath. And the Bible says that life is much more than these material things. Ecclesiastes 12:6-7 says, "Remember your Creator before the silver cord is loosened, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the well. And then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." The picture is giving us that picture of Genesis 2:7. But that breath of life that God breathed into man was not just the lungs expanding and contracting, but it was actually the giving of God's spirit to man. The dust will return to the earth as it was. The material being will go into the ground, it will be buried, and it will stay there. And the spirit will return to God who gave it. We could measure the end of life by the separation of the spirit from the body. I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, have seen a dead body. It's very different than a live body. Although it's made up with the same matter, the difference is the spirit has gone out of it. Life is spirit and flesh. Death is the separation of the spirit from the flesh. And so when we think about what is life, yes, it is breath. Yes, it is our hearts beating. But it is so much more than that. And God is the creator of life. He is the giver of life. And life is beautiful. I remember a few years ago being with Jim, I'm struggling to remember his last name, but came to our church a few times. Their family came to our Father's Day service in the park, and I met with him and his family, and he had a heart problem. His heart, his valve got disconnected from his heart, and through amazing turn of events, they were able to do surgery, reconnect everything, and he was able to live for several months after that, and was able to go to the hospital and share the gospel with him, and he received Christ as his Savior, and I was there at his deathbed. His daughters asked me to come and be with them and pray for them, and so we did that, and the family was gathered there. It was time to take him off of life support, and most of the family left. The daughters were just there, and they asked me to stay with them while they took him off of life support. And so we prayed, we sang some songs. And I remember it like it was yesterday. I didn't feel anything physically, but I felt just as real as it was physical. The presence of his spirit just leaving his body, and two angels just coming into the room and taking him away. Life is not just the physical. It is beautiful, it is awesome, it is worthwhile, because it is spirit and it is flesh. And God is the creator of life, and he is the designer of life. He formed us in our mother's womb. Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5 says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you, and I ordained you a prophet to the nations." The Bible says that God forms us. Now we know from science, right? We get 13 chromosomes from our parents, or 13 from one, 13 from the other, right? And those are put together. Was it? I guess 13 and 13, but whatever the number is, 23? Whatever the number is, God puts them together, right? And the moment God puts them together and there's a new person is at conception. God takes the father, he takes the mother, and he puts them together and he creates a new, unique life, a new, unique being. Right now, we are living in a time when man can do amazing things. Things never even thought possible. Maybe he thought possible, but never able to be put into practice. through technology, we are able to take the egg out of the womb and take the sperm and put them in a lab and put those together and then stick them in the freezer. Right now, there's over 1 million children in a freezer somewhere. Waiting to see if they'll ever get the opportunity to be put back in the womb. Today's scientists are doing what only God ordained to be done. And what God ordained, what He designed, is beautiful, is wonderful. Psalms 139, 13 through 15 says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." You know, our culture is taking God's design and telling people that, you know what, it doesn't matter. God's design isn't as important as your satisfaction. Your happiness is more important than what God has designed. Imagine being raised by two men, gay parents. And when you're about 7 or 8, finding out who your real mom is, who bore you and delivered you. Imagine being raised by two lesbian parents and finding out that you actually have a half-brother. The person who donated the sperm so that your parents, your lesbian parents, could have a child, also donated a sperm to another couple. That they ordered them out of the same catalog and pick the same person. And then imagine you find out you have another one. And then another one. And then 67 other ones. The Bible says that God has designed life. It is a beautiful thing, and we ought not to think that we can control it or that we should. This book here, Them Before Us, I met this author a few weeks ago, Katie Faust. She came to the Stand Banquet. She has an organization that is trying to defend the rights of the children in our culture. Children have a right to be raised by their parents, by the person that gave them their DNA. They have a right to be raised by the person who bore them, who loved them enough to cherish and protect them in their own body. The Bible says that God knows our life. He knows us intimately, even before we are born. Psalm 139, 16 through 18 says, "Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I am awake, or when I awake, I am still with you. God desires for us a future and a hope. He doesn't force it upon us. But we ought to think that when we mess with God's design, and we think that our own desires for happiness as a culture, and we think we can set aside what God designed, what God knows, the outcome that is best for all people, and we pursue our own desires instead, we ought not to think that judgment will not come. We ought not to think that we can mess with God's design without severe consequences. And that's what this book talks about. It tells story after story after story of the children whose lives are being destroyed because we are not honoring God's design. The reality is God knows the struggles that we have. As adults, we know that life is not easy. But it's not our children that should pay the price. Our life is made up of flesh and spirit. And God is the one who gave us that spirit. He knows what we're going through. He is rooting for us. He desires to help us. God gave us spiritual life. In Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17, it talks about how Adam and Eve were told that they would die the day they ate of the fruit. It says, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." What does that mean? If they will die, what does that mean? Does it not mean that they were alive? Does it not mean that there was a part of their life that was very much real and present and not dead? Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." God designed us. He gave us this life. He gave us a spirit. And each one of us have chosen to sin against him. And our spirit is separated from God. And we see that happen when Adam and Eve sinned. Not only did they experience the shame of knowing their sin before God, knowing the pain of being disconnected, but they were also physically sent out of the garden. Genesis 3:23 says, "Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken." Just because we can do something doesn't mean we ought to do something. God is the maker of life, he is the designer of life, and he is the giver of life, and he is the one that we should look to when we think about what we ought to do with our lives, with our children's lives, with society in general. We believe in the separation of church and state. We believe in a separation in function, but not in morality. Not in our moral code. God is the giver of life. If we don't recognize that from a government perspective, then we are saying that God, or that government, is outside of accountability, outside of morality. And that is a very dangerous place. And unfortunately, that's where much of our government is today. It is acting in a total rebellion against God. Instead of protecting our God-given rights, It is trampling them. And not only ours, but the lives of our children. God is the creator of life. And when we sin, we bring judgment on ourselves. Each of us have been impacted by sin. Next week, we're going to talk about how Christ has redeemed our life, has given us the opportunity for redemption. But this week, I want us to understand that if God is the creator, if He is the designer, then it is Him who sets the rules. It is Him who gets to tell us how the game is played. And we ought not to think that we are smart enough, wise enough, or able enough to make better decisions than God. Indeed, God sent His Son into this world to fix the mess that we have made. And He wants to do that individually in our own lives, in our family, in our church, and also in our community. But we first must repent. We must come back to Him and say, God, You are God. Romans 1:21 says that though they did not honor Him as God, neither were they thankful. And they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Every man has a responsibility to honor God as God, which means life is His. That's why we don't kill people when they get older. We think, oh, you're just suffering now. Let me kill you. No, because we recognize that that life isn't even theirs. My life is not mine. My life belongs to God. Every moment, every breath is His. And it's precious. And it's there to be protected and honored and respected and loved. Let's close in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You have given us this beautiful thing called life. And Lord, with our son Timothy, You took that life away. And You brought him directly into Your presence. And Lord, we have been so blessed. Yes, we experience so many trials, temptations, pain, hurt. Lord, sometimes we fail to get along the way we know we should. We make decisions that we know we shouldn't. We say things that we didn't want to say. But Lord, we are so thankful, so grateful that You have given us life. And Lord, I know that we are many people hearing My voice that have different struggles, that are discouraged in different ways. But Lord, we hold on to life because it is worth it. And we believe, as David wrote, that we will once again see the good of the Lord in the land of the living. And so we hold fast to that faith, knowing that You are good. And that, yes, the devil is present in our life too. And he is doing his darnest to destroy everything that You are redeeming. And so we must remain even more faithful. We must remain even more committed to doing Your will, to doing what is good. Because ultimately, Lord, we know that not only have You given us the life that we have here in this present time, but You have offered us a life even more abundant, even better, even more precious, on better promises, eternal life, no pain, no suffering, no hurt, to be in Your presence and to know You, the fullness of joy forever. That is the hope that we have. That is the promise that we have. And we know that your promises are true and faithful. So as we live out this life, Lord, let us put our hope in you. Let us be willing to live for you. Not only in our personal lives, but as we go out into this culture, we must remind people that you are the source of true joy and happiness. You are the source of true life. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. What is life? It is to know you. It is to honor you. It is to enjoy you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Do we have a closing song?